Turn in your Bibles with me. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 in your Bibles. And verse 22 says, "Then when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Chapter 25. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll help me to help your people. You'll help me to make the gospel clear so that those who have not received Christ can come under the convicting power of your Spirit to know their need to be saved. And we hope and pray they will be saved today before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul is under arrest. The great preacher of the gospel, missionary spreading the gospel from place to place. He was taken under arrest to keep the Jews from beating him to death, to find out what charges they had against him. And we last saw Paul as he was called before the governor, Felix, and his wife, Drusilla. It was an opportunity for him to testify concerning the faith in Jesus Christ, verse 24 of chapter 24. And he did so. He preached a sermon to them about righteousness, about self-control, and about the judgment to come. And the Bible says the governor trembled when he heard this sermon, and he sent Paul away. I guess all of us who are experienced in the faith, who've ever witnessed to other people, very often have found someone who wanted to change the subject real quick when we started talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. Many of them do so because they have convicting power of God that they feel uncomfortable knowing they are not right with God, so they change the subject, or they send you away, or they don't want to listen. Sometimes people can be angry about giving them the gospel, and all you're trying to do is make sure they know Christ is their Savior. We pray that as Christians that we don't do it in the wrong way, that as young Christians sometimes we could be overzealous. Sometimes folks sort of settle in on something, you know, and become a little obsessed in the way they do things. We need to have zeal, but we also need to have knowledge that goes along with it. And Christ was always loving and caring toward unbelievers, but he was harshly rebuking to those who were the religious leaders of their day, who should have known the truth but were teaching false teaching. And so many of us have experienced what we see with Felix. We've seen people under conviction of the power of God get saved, and we've seen people under conviction turn away or turn us away. Remember in the early days of our church that we had a lady who got saved and baptized, and she had a couple of young folks, and they got saved and baptized. We never could get her husband to come to church, and I went to visit him on several occasions, and every time I'd go to see him, he would greet me, and he'd talk about his wife loves the church and all that sort of thing. Then as soon as I would direct the attention to him about his need to be saved, you know who you need to go see is this fellow that lives right down the road down here. He really needs what you got. You know, he needs it. I don't need it, but he needs it, you know. And what he was saying is that fellow needs to get saved. He needs to change his life, but he thought he was okay the way he was, and he didn't need to change anything. I've seen people under the power of God, under the conviction, under the knowledge that if they died right then they were going to go to hell, and they had fear and trembling. And some of them come to Christ and some of them turn him away, sadly. And such was the case with the governor who sent Paul away. First of all, today we look at chapter 24 and verse number 27. 2 years' time has passed that Paul has been under house arrest in the governor's palace in Herod's judgment hall there. And Felix the governor, has not dismissed the charges against Paul. And now he's replaced as governor, we see, into chapter 25. The new governor's name is Festus. Don't you like these names people have used for cartoon characters and for an old deputy, you know, on the TV on Gunsmoke, Festus, you know, Master Dillon, you know, and stuff like that. And they use these names. These are the names of the governors in Rome. And Festus has replaced Felix. His replacement is recorded by historians that Felix had harshly put down an uprising among the Jews and the Gentiles in his province. And the Jews had sent a group to protest the way he handled it under Rome. And Rome recalled Felix in disgrace. And now they've sent a new governor to replace him, Festus. He was also a disgrace for two other reasons. First of all, he had heard all the complaints of the Jews and he'd seen no evidence. And Paul was kept prisoner for 2 years. He could have, as a governor, released him and dismissed the charges at any point in time. But he did not do that. He kept him, expecting maybe he would give him money in order to release him. Secondly, he had heard the gospel message and had trembled under the convicting power of God, and apparently he has not been saved. And sadly, he joins the minions down through the ages who are a monument of missed opportunity. He heard the Apostle Paul, who met with Jesus, give the story and warn him of the judgment to come, and he trembled knowing what Paul was saying was true, but he did not believe and get saved. And there's so many in our world today. Man, we got gospel on television and on radio and in books and in tracts and churches on every corner here in the Bible Belt. And missionaries going around the world with the gospel, and yet multitudes remain lost and unsaved. And some of them, sadly, have never really had a good presentation of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Felix has left Paul bound to please the Jews. Now this was unlawful for him to chain up a Roman citizen without charges against him. There was no evidence of any wrongdoing. But he's trying to impress the Jews. He's already gotten in trouble with Rome. He's already being recalled as a governor because of his handling of the situation. So he's trying to smooth things over probably here. And he's leaving Paul in chains. Well, the Jews are many. They're chief priests, they're leaders, they've had political clout. And there's many of them. There's just Paul standing here on trial. Even if some of his friends have come to minister to him in the palace during these 2 years, there's no great clout with Christians among the government. And it seems like everybody has rights and everybody has benefits except Christians. We're supposed to keep our mouths shut and just keep the gospel in these walls right here. But that is not what God has commanded us to do. He has told us to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Paul's a Roman citizen and he should have not been treated this way. There's been no proof of wrongdoing from him. He stood the test already. He was before the chief captain who sent him to the governor. He has testified before the governor and had the charges of the Jews brought against him. When the Jews themselves had assembled together with the chief captain and had questioned Paul, and Paul had given his testimony, the scribes of the Pharisees had said, "This man has done nothing worthy of charges against him. If he's seen an angel or had a spirit speak to him, then we're working against God if we try this man." And their own group had been divided in the results of against him. The chief captain found no fault with him when he sent his letter unto the governor, but testified about taking care of a Roman citizen. Paul had previously been before a court of the Jews and the Pharisees, and he'd also been before a proconsul in Rome, his missionary journey in Acts 18:12. He'd gone before the town clerk and then the proconsul, and they found nothing worthy of the charges that the mob was trying to bring against him. And they dismissed the crowd completely. That's exactly what the governor should have done here. But he didn't, and he held Paul prisoner for 2 years, and now the new governor has come, and Paul's got to go through the same thing all over again. My friends, we don't always understand God's ways. He works mysteriously. And Paul has been faithful, and he would be out preaching the gospel and spreading the word, so you wonder, why has God allowed him to be kept prisoner here? Now he stands bound before Festus, the new governor. And Festus first went to Jerusalem to see his province that he was taking over. And there the Jews met with him and wanted him to bring Paul to Jerusalem. This was not the place for the Roman trial to take place. It was at the governor's hall that he should be tried, as he was. But the Jews had a different motive. They were lying in wait, hoping to ambush Paul if they brought him back to Jerusalem for trial. Their desire was to kill him, to stamp out Christianity, kind of like we see the militant Islam today is doing against Christians and against their own people who are Muslim. They're doing the same murder, and they're just like this group. They're unholy, they're unrighteous, they don't live by their own laws, but they want to kill and murder and maim and do all this injustice before man. Paul is on trial. Chapter 25, verse 1 through 4, the Jews make an appeal to bring him there, but the governor decides not. Now, the Jews' appeal's insincere. They're plotting to ambush and kill him. The Jewish leadership's been confronted by the truth by Jesus himself. They've been confronted by the truth by the apostles. They've arrested them and beat them and then turned them loose and warned them not to preach in his name, but they went right back preaching the name of Jesus anyway. Now Paul has testified before them on two occasions. In Matthew chapter 23, if you want to look there or make a note to look at that later on, either one. Verse 1 through 39 in Matthew 23, Jesus pronounced 8 woes against the scribes and the Pharisees because of their hypocritical behavior as the religious leaders of the Jewish people. In verse 13 of Matthew 23, he said, "You're keeping people from going to heaven." And that's exactly what false teachers are still doing today. False religion, false teachers make a false promise that there can be any heaven for anyone unless they come through Jesus Christ as their Savior. In verse 14, he said, "You cheat widows and you pray so that you can be seen and heard out in the public." They put on a face of religion and faith, but in their heart, they were looking for ways to cheat and deceive people. Verse 15, he said, "You go to great lengths to make a follower, and then you corrupt them by your heresy." That's what false teachers are still doing. They're usually not interested in anybody out in the world until they say they get saved. And then they want to take them aside and teach them their doctrine and their teaching, which is quite often heresy instead of the truth of the Bible. Verse 16, he called them blind leaders of the blind. You're blind guides. He called them fools. He said, "You care more for the gold of the temple than you do the truth that is represented in the temple." Verse 23, he said, "You pay attention to every minor matter, but you exclude the important aspects of judgment and mercy and faith." That's exactly the way the Pharisees and the scribes were. Blind guides, he said, "You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I bet you've heard that saying before, hadn't you? Your grandpa used to tell it to you, or your daddy used to, or your mama used to use it. Strain in a net and swallow a camel. I can hear my mama saying it right now with her Virginia brogue, mountain woman, you know. She likes to put R's in people's name when it's not there, you know. Linda is not Linda, it's Linder. And her sister Veda is Vader. And I can hear my mama saying, if them politicians strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Verse 25, he said, you worry about the outside of the cup being clean, but not the inside. Talking about they themselves, they dress the dress of the Pharisees and the scribes, but inside their hearts are not right with God. Verse 27, he said, you're like grave markers. You're lovely on the outside like a sepulcher, but inside is the dead men's bones and rottenness. Verse 29, he said, you acknowledge the dead prophets. You'll decorate their graves. But if you were alive when they were preaching, you would have joined those that stoned them to death because of preaching the truth to you and the conviction that it brought. He said, you're serpents. You're a generation of vipers. This is the same crowd that's standing now to accuse Paul before the Roman government of wrongdoing. What wrongdoing has he done? He's preached to people on how they can be saved and forgiven of their sins. That's his desire all along, is to pray for his people to be saved. This crowd stands to accuse him, and they desire to kill him and stamp out the message that he is preaching. Paul, who's been faithful to God and to man. Paul, who sought all of his life to evangelize the lost and boldly confront false religion, found churches and discipled those who believe. But this diligent, faithful, tireless effort that he has put forth has stirred up the devil's crowd. It has made their venom vile, and they have become his enemy, desiring not to disagree with him, but to kill him and to stop his preaching. And I want to say to you, my friends, that attitude is still around in the world today. They don't want to hear what you have to say unless you tell them what they want to hear. He will be again charged before the governor Festus. Josephus was a historian who recorded this day and time. He said Festus was a better ruler than Felix, or Albinus, who followed this governor, because Festus only lived 2 years after becoming the governor here. Something happened and he died. And Josephus recorded he was a good ruler. He was of nobility, unlike Felix, who had climbed through the ranks from being a slave himself to becoming a governor by hook and by crook and by his brother's influence. But Festus was of nobility. This was an appointed position for him from the emperor of Rome, but he was only here 2 years and he died. He waits to hear these charges against Paul when he returns. Now Paul is again charged with many grievous complaints, verse 7 through 12 of chapter 25. These Jewish leaders realize what they've said before hadn't worked before the governor. For 2 years they've been keeping Paul in prison, and so they're going to lay it on as thick as they possibly can. They know they can't fabricate things too much, because this governor has known all about what's taking place, because he is over the temple. It is his job to appoint the high priests under the Roman rule. Under Jewish rule, the high priest had to be the descendant of Aaron. He had to be the direct line. But under Rome, they had begun to appoint the high priests. And for that reason, many of them were just as crooked as the other Roman officials that they were a part with. There's no proof at all. What they've done hasn't worked, so they lay it on as thick as they can in charges against the apostle. Festus is probably sees clearly, as he's heard from Felix and the chief captain's letter, this is all about the Jews' religion. It has nothing to do with Roman law. So he really should be tried before the Jews in Jerusalem under the Sanhedrin. He's violated their laws and their rules, which they're allowed to deal with, just not to put a man to death. So he asked Paul, are you willing to go back to Jerusalem and be tried before the Jews? Well, I mean, how many times has this got to happen? Paul's been through this. He's been waiting for 2 years, and now the opportunity is here for the governor to say these charges are false and I dismiss them. Instead, he asked Paul if he'll go back to Jerusalem and for the governor to go up there and sit on the seat and for him to be tried. I'm sure that the Jewish uprising that has caused the replacement of the previous governor may have been on his mind. To try to keep the high priest and the Jews happy to a certain degree may have been on his mind. Whatever it was, he was unwilling to make a decision that day. Paul, tired of going through this, having already gone this route, knowing the Jews want to kill him if he leaves the governor's palace and goes back to Jerusalem, just like the 40 men who'd made the vow not to eat until Paul was dead, and the chief captain had delivered him from that group, Paul is unwilling to go back and be tried here. He declares that I go to Caesar's judgment hall. As a Roman citizen, he could declare to go before the emperor to be tried for the charges against him, and that's what he does. Satan has always moved false religion to try to prevent Christ and salvation of souls, and he still works against us today. But thanks be to God, my friends. Salvation is still available to those who believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible has been preserved. Though minions have tried to destroy it and do away with it, God has preserved His Word for this generation to have and to spread and to see people get saved with. The gospel still saves in this day just like it did in that day. And the church is still surviving regardless of all the rules and regulations and freedoms that have been taken away from us. There was a day when preachers could go to the public school and preach in the assembly, and prayer was led in every class, and the Pledge of Allegiance was the first thing that they would do in the morning other than prayer. And those things used to be in the schools, and now that's been done away with. We've lost many freedoms in this nation, my friends, but the gospel still has the power to save, and the church is still here, and missions are still being sent forth by the grace of God. But we don't know how long this opportunity will last. Paul makes his appeal unto Caesar. For 2 years he's been at square one. Now he's about to have to go through it all again, so he appeals to go to Rome and be tried by Caesar. I don't know what else I would have done. I don't know what else could have been done. I probably would have appealed for that a long time before if I had that right as a citizen, rather than waiting all those opportunities. Rather than speaking to Felix all those times and him still not believing, I'd cut somebody off a long time before 2 years goes on. You see, my friends, Jesus even taught his disciples when he sent them out into the highways and the hedges, when they would go into a town, if they were received, to bless that place. But if they were rejected in the gospel message, he said, shake off the dust of your feet against them as a testimony in the day of judgment against them that they had rejected the messengers of God and the gospel of Christ. Don't reject the gospel, friends. Christ loved you and died for you and wants to save you. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, He pleads with you to come and be saved today before it's too late. Let's stand together. This is not a judgment hall, but I warn you, there is judgment to come. The time for salvation is today. Today is the opportunity. Don't harden your heart as in the provocation. Don't turn away from God. Father, we ask you to bless this invitation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.